Forgiveness is probably, if not the most, one of the most beautiful and precious and amazing gifts that we have ever received or could receive. To know that our indebtedness to God and to others has been lifted off of us. All of our debts paid. And it also may be one of the most difficult and confusing and contrary to our own internal sense of what's right and wrong, to be able to give that gift to others. So what might be the most beautiful gift to receive, it also becomes the most difficult one to give. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And as I have sought the Lord's heart on this with the fear of the Lord, taking Daryl's message last week seriously. And truly, Daryl, thank you for that message last week. And the fear of the Lord in sermon preparation for me for today is, Lord, I want to tremble before you that I will get your heart right on this, right? I want to hear what you are saying, and I want to do all that I can to form that and shape that in a way that, God, you want to bring to your people to lead them to a place of freedom, okay? And I know that, I'll share in a minute how we got to this topic, but to say first of all that I know that forgiveness can be one of the deepest struggles that any human being can ever go through, with releasing other people who have hurt them and the sense of injustice that has not been met and may never will be met. And how do I still let go of that? Contrary to that sense of injustice. I recall maybe 30 years ago, a couple coming into my office. They didn't go to this church, but I knew them from other things, and they said that their teenage daughter had been on a date with a guy who forced and sexually assaulted her. And denies it, saying it was consensual. And their daughter was devastated, depressed, a straight-A student, not doing her work anymore, not doing things with her friends, dropping out of activities, getting her counseling, trying to help her as much as they could. But they said, Pastor Tom, how do we get to the place of forgiving? I am not here today as an expert on forgiveness, although I have had my points and times when I have had both to be forgiven and to forgive. I have not known the level of pain that that couple had. I have not had to struggle with some of the things that you have had to struggle with. Hurts and wounds that have come into your life are far beyond anything that I could give you advice about, okay? So all I can do is point us to the Word of God and to what Jesus taught and to try to find out what it was that he considered important and why forgiveness is something that Jesus came back to again and again and again and again. In fact, we prayed it already today, didn't we? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Strange word for us today. We would never use that in common language today. I would never say to Jim Reed, I would say, hey, you just trespassed against me. We wouldn't do that, right? And truly, the Greek word is very well translated as debt. Forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Why did Jesus encase that in that one prayer when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, and he included that in it? He only had a few things, folks. He only had a very few things, but that was one of them. So that's what I want us to get to today, is I want us to get to a sense of why is this so important to Jesus? Why is this so important to God? And what role does that play in my life sitting here today in this church? And the reason is that we want to get to this is because during our days of dedication, we had stopped to listen to what God might be saying, because God said, I speak to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And we said, okay, I'm one of your lambs. You're all one of his lambs. What are you saying, God? Because you said we'd hear it, and we listened. And when we listened, and people began to come up with something over and over again, it was like, okay, we really can believe then that there's something in this that God wants us to get. And it began with someone getting the text and from Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, look, I'm doing something new, and it's springing up. Can't you see it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now, that lady who got that word and brought it to us first, the next morning she opened up her devotional, and she opened it up to the page, and that page in her devotional was this word. And then we kept going along, and someone else came up with, I had asked some people that I knew had prophetic gifts. They could hear from God, and I've experienced them hearing from God and speaking to me, and it was like, wow, that was from God. And these prophetically gifted people, I asked to take some time and contemplate before God and pray to God and say, God, do you have a word for Bradley Epworth? And some of those people who I've known to be prophetic and who are friends of ours, here at Bradley Epworth, sent some words. One of them was from Pastor John King, who was a pastor at Riverside Community Church. And he sent this word, and he said, he has no idea what we're doing. He has no idea. He sent this before we had our days of dedication. And his word he felt was from God was this, Bradley Epworth, stop letting the past ruin your future. Forgive. Move on. Strengthen the foundation. You were made with a definite purpose. Find that again and strengthen resolve to be who God made you to be. And then someone else came up one night and said they felt Philippians 3:14 was being impressed upon their heart, which says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And then our good friend Larry sent me a prophecy before he knew anything that was going on here in these days of dedication. And he said, what I hear from God is Isaiah 43, 18 through 19. A new beginning and new wineskins for Bradley Epworth as we meditate on the sweet Holy Spirit's embrace in our lives. Our Father makes us makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Someone else, Lonnie Robbins, who is now down in Texas and a very prophetic man, sent me this without knowing anything that was going on. He said, I see the Father taking a book off of his shelf, and the book is Bradley Epworth, and the cover looks classic. I like that. But the contents have yet to be written. I believe the next chapter you write is not to be compared to last volumes and copied, but to be experienced afresh with fresh perspective, fresh eyes, and anticipation. Someone else who has spoken prophetically into my life and the life of the church sent this. She said, I saw you, Pastor, standing, and behind you was a large plain. It was just flat. It was barren land, and only a few short little sprigs of things were here and there, and mostly it was dry dirt. And I could see a few people behind you with large packages or backpacks on their backs that were causing them to bend over forward. God is and has been causing Bradley Epworth people to lay things down as they go on their journey, things that are too heavy to carry across. I get that one thing for people to look at is forgiveness, to lay down whatever questions they might have, whether unforgiveness they might have toward anyone present or past that they haven't given forgiveness to, that they haven't let go of yet. I feel like there are so few things left. God is working and waiting until they're all laid down. All right. And finally, someone sent me this scripture passage. A pastor by the name of Jim Hawkins sent me a lot about me personally, but for the church, he said, I feel this for Bradley Epworth. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another and forgive one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Does that give you a sense of what the flow was that that we were receiving? That over and over again, we felt this sense of God saying to us as a corporate body that there is something, if we're going to get to the new thing that God is doing amongst us, the water in the wasteland is bringing forth life, right? He says, don't you see it? Don't you see it? But he says, first, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Isaiah was specifically speaking to the people in Israel about the exodus from Egypt when he said, forget not the former things. Because God's going to do a new thing in bringing them out of Babylon and returning them. They're in the Babylonian captivity, and God's going to release them. He says, don't look at what happened in the past. I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to take you back to Israel again. But even when you look at their travels back to Israel, it doesn't seem like it fulfilled everything that Isaiah is saying here. So there must be something else that God was speaking through Isaiah in this passage that went beyond their return. He goes on to say in Isaiah 44, verse 3, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So what we take from that is that God is connecting this wasteland and this water with the Holy Spirit touching our lives and bringing forth life where there wasn't any. But before we get there, there's something that God wants us to deal with. And too many prophets pointed to forgiveness. And this text itself could be used in that way, although it doesn't explicitly say that. It does say forget the former things, and that means to let go of the past, things in our past. And that can be a lot of things. But I feel like God is focusing us on forgiveness as a stumbling block to going forward as individuals in our lives and as a corporate body. So we want to think about that today. So pray with me, please. Gracious God, we ask that you move in us by the power of your Holy Spirit to consider in our own hearts as we sit here today and as we're listening whether or not there is something in my life and in my heart and in my memory that's holding me back because I'm angry or I'm bitter or I feel there is a sense of injustice that has not been addressed. I feel that I have been mistreated unfairly, or I feel that I've been lied about, or I feel that something's been stolen from me, or I feel that there was damage that was done and never addressed. And I feel like if I let go of that, then it just never has a chance to ever be made right. And so I want to come before you today, God, and I want to ask you to look into my heart, stir me by your Spirit, and let me know if there's anything holding me back. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus told a story one time because Peter approached him, and Peter was having trouble with forgiveness. So if you think that you might be unusual, or you think that maybe you're not as spiritual, and you're saying, man, I really struggle with forgiveness, well, guess what? Peter did too. And he came to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, Jesus, so about this forgiveness thing, like how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Do I have to forgive my brother up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven times, but 77 times. And then he went on to tell a story in Matthew 18, beginning with verse 23. Now let's listen to the story because Jesus is telling this in response to Peter's struggle with forgiveness, all right? And so we want to listen to this and say, okay, what God are you saying to me about this? Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And he began the settlement process, and a man came to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now we have to get perspective here. 10,000 talents, I've seen all sorts of interpretations of how much this means, from a few million to 4 billion. We don't have exact equivalents. But if you looked at the talent as 80 pounds, and 80 pounds of silver in today's, whatever, I don't know what that all, multiplies out to. But somebody said maybe around 40 million. All right, so 40 million. The man owed him $40 million. I don't know how he got $40 million of this guy's money, but he did. He was brought to him, and since he was not able to pay, the reason he's not able to pay is, if you imagine $40 million in those days, that's insurmountable. Who would ever be able to pay that back, right? Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold. Sell his wife. Sell his children. Sell his property. In order to pay back some of the debt. The servant fell on his knees, right? Before him. "Be patient with me. Please have mercy on me," right? "Be patient with me." And he begged him, "I will pay back everything." And the man had pity on him. And he canceled the debt and let him go. Now, look at that phrase. He didn't say, "Okay, let's work out a deal here that how you're going to pay me back." He canceled the debt. $40 million debt gone. So then he left. And when he went out, he ran into one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which equivalent $68. Okay? So he just got forgiven and canceled $40 million, and he bumps into this guy who owes him $68. He grabbed him, began to choke him, and said, "Pay back what you owe me." And his fellow servant fell to his knees, and he begged him, "Oh, please be patient with me, and I will pay you back." "No." Instead, he went out and he got the authorities and he said, "Come and arrest this man, throw him into prison until he can pay back the debt." How do you pay back a debt when you're in prison? Right? It's the whole debtor's prison concept in England. It's like you have to have other people come and pay for you. But if you don't have other people, you stay there for the rest of your life. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and they told their master everything that happened. "You know that guy you just forgave $40 million? He just went out and started choking a guy who owed him $68. He called the cops and he's in jail now. What are you gonna..." Like, this is terrible, right? This is so unfair. This is unjust. So the master called the servant in and he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed, which will be never. Now listen, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Boom. That is Jesus. Now I'm going to approach this text with the fear of the Lord. And say, "God, show me how to make this easier on us. Show me how to make this easier. Like, give me some way of taking the edge off of this a little bit, right?" Like, "Oh, yeah, that's kind of a rough word." Say, "No. Jesus said it, and he let it stand. We will say it, and we will let it stand." The fear of the Lord means that we take seriously what God takes seriously. Forgiveness is a key and critical concept and virtue and issue in our spiritual lives. I want to remind you of a story that I've shared often, and I share it often because it's one of the most graphic pictures of what unforgiveness will do. And I happen to witness it personally, and so it's a story that I use at least once a year, so probably schedule it again for spring of 2023. But right now, I was at Dwight Prison, which was an all-women's prison at that time. Some of you will remember this story. We were with a group of people who went in for 3 days, and we stayed from morning till night, day one, day two, day three, ministering to the prisoners and showing them, teaching them about the love of God, the grace of God, and hopefully leading them to a place where they can receive that for themselves. And there was one woman in the group that came that, to me, was scary. She was scary. She was, like, so harsh. She was, like, she walked in, and there was something like a cloud that came in with her. I just remember feeling that. It's strange, but it's a personal experience, that there's a countenance that was so dark and a hardness. Like, her hair even just looked brittle, and her face looked harsh, and it was like, I don't want to sit next to her. she had rash all over her face, and it was like, wow, this is a hard woman. This is a harsh woman. And I came to find out that she was so bitter and so vengeful, and she lived. She said, I live every moment to get out of here and get revenge on the judge and the lawyers and the witnesses and the people who put me in here. Every day. She slept in fits for just a few hours every night, if even that. She was in such turmoil. And then on the last morning of our 3 days, we all gathered in the conference room where we were, and this lady came walking in, and I hadn't noticed seeing her before. Like, you can't come in on the last day of our 3 days, you know? And she walked in, and she said, and I said to someone, I said, who is that? And they said, that's that lady. It's the same lady. I said, no, she looks soft. She looks bright. She's smiling, and her rash is gone. And they said, last night, she got on her knees and gave her life to Jesus and forgave all of the people that she held such bitterness against. And for the first time in years, she slept like a baby through the night. And her rash was gone in the morning. And I saw it. Okay, you guys? I mean, you're like, haven't you all said, I'd like to see a miracle? I saw it. I saw a woman I couldn't recognize because her countenance changed so much. And her physical healing followed the release of that poison that was in her system from the bitterness of unforgiveness. Now that is, for me, a very graphic picture of why God is saying to us, this is so important. This is so important. You guys, you've got to get this concept of letting go. You've got to get this concept of not wanting to be the one who sees the justice take place and that doesn't mean not to be someone who contends for justice. We all contend for justice. That's our call. It's all through the Bible. We do that. But when it comes to personal offenses and getting justice out of that, there's a point at which we have to be able to say, God, I can't get this. I can't do this. I'm going to relinquish it to you and release it and be free of the bitterness that's the poison that can affect my heart, mind, soul, and even my body. So what Jesus is teaching us here is, first of all, in order for us to get to forgiveness, we've got to understand what we've been forgiven. The insurmountable debt. What's the insurmountable debt? I haven't been that bad of a guy. Have you? Here's the insurmountable debt that we can't pay back. I, Tom Eckhart, am part of the reason why God's Son had to die. I am a participant in the necessity of the very Son of God dying on the cross. Ever since Adam and Eve, when they took for themselves the right to determine what is good and what is not, what is evil, and they wanted the decision for right and wrong in their own, you know, hearts, rather than submitting to God and being obedient to him, every human being has done it. We have all done it. We have all taken the decision-making of right and wrong into our own selves, and we've stepped away from God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all participated in what it was that necessitated the Son of God to die on the cross. How will I ever pay that back? Not only that, but in my life, I have either brought someone closer to God or pushed them away, right? And I wear the name of Jesus, and there are times when I have terribly and grievously misrepresented him. And I then become a part of what has affected other human beings, which may end up affecting their eternal destiny. And I may be part of what causes someone to never come to Christ because the Christ they saw in me wasn't worth coming to. And what if they never do? How do I ever change that or get that back? How do I ever right that wrong? And to add to that then, that as I was driving through a drive-thru yesterday, and I saw someone throw some trash out their window. I thought, well, for heaven's sakes, like, you couldn't keep that in your car. Like, this is ridiculous. You're throwing the trash out. Like, where's that going to go now? Where's that going to end up? Who's getting, like, right? And here's what the Lord said. How many times, Tom, have you said things that's just like throwing trash out into my creation? And how am I ever going to get that back? How many times have I acted in a way that polluted Eden? Again and again, with words and selfishness and anger and hatred. And I'm not saying this is a personal confession, but let's add lust to that. And we all, right? Okay. So I just didn't want to make you think that I was making some big confession of here today. But right? I mean, with our lives, we throw that stuff out all the time. We keep polluting Eden with anger and hatred and just all the junk, right, that's in us. We keep throwing us, like, what are you doing to God's world and his creation? How will we ever get that back? So what's the insurmountable debt? How will I ever pay for the fact that I made it necessary for God's Son to die? How will I ever pay it back that I have pushed people away and that may have been their eternal destiny in the balance? How will I ever pay it back that I have polluted Eden and I have created messes for the world that can't ever be cleaned up? I can't. That's why it says he canceled the debt. He canceled the debt. He canceled the debt. My debt, the debt that I have as someone who necessitated the Son of God to die, my debt as one who may have affected adversely someone's eternal destiny, my debt of polluting Eden and junking up the world and never being able to clean that up again, he canceled that debt. And his Son, the very one that was necessitated to come and pay for me, is the place where my debts went. They went on him, the Son who died. He did that for me and absorbed my sin, canceled my debt, and has released me now from all of that. So what right do I have to walk down the street and run into Jim and say, you offended me, and I'm not going to forgive you after all that God has done for me? Do you see? It isn't just about the poison that gets in our system. It's about the injustice of me receiving this incredible, insurmountable cancellation of my debt and then holding the $68 over Jim. Jesus says, get that out. Get that out. Get it out. Get it out of you. not just because it's poisoning you, but because you are offending God by an incredible injustice of having received mercy and not being, receiving insurmountable mercy and not even being able to extend it in a little bit to your brother or your sister. And so when we look at forgiveness and the block that it has in us, you guys, the block that it has in us is to keep us bound with a sense of how will I ever get this right? How will this truth ever come forth? How will I ever have people know that all those lies said about me and all those accusations that were made, those weren't true? How will I ever set the record straight? You won't. Just live your life in God, in the holiness that you can, in the places that you can address them. But in all the rest, you have to let go of. I can't do that. I can't do that for myself. This young couple that came to me about their daughter, well, they were a middle-aged couple that came to me about their daughter, I honestly had no ability to relate to the level of their pain, but I knew that they had to move forward in this. And the first thing that I realized when I was talking to them was that they actually came and asked, how do we do this? I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but my blood would have been boiling so hard. That was not the question I would have been asking, right? I'm just being human right now, and I'm just saying that would have been a hard one. And all I could say to them, and it was 30 years ago, and I think I would say the same thing now, was you have to start with the will and not the emotion. Your entry into forgiveness can't be into the emotional side and say, I want to feel forgiveness for this person, or I want to feel fine about them. It has to be your will saying, I want to forgive them. I want to release them. I don't feel like it, but I want to. Because God, because of what you did for me, because of what you require of me, I want this. And secondly, then to tell God how you feel about that, and that you want to choose forgiveness. You say, God, I don't feel like this. I don't want this. I'm angry and I'm hurt and I want to see justice in this situation, but I'm going to choose forgiveness. And it's a choice of my will, and it's something I want. And I'll let my emotions catch up to my will, but my will has to proceed. My will has to go first. I have to want this, and I have to tell you that I want this. And then thirdly, I have to ask Holy Spirit to help me, because this is not humanly possible. We all remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was in Auschwitz in a concentration camp and watched her family die. And one of the guards that was in that camp came to one of her talks. And he said, isn't it wonderful that in God, all of our sins are gone? And he said, Fraulein, and he stuck out his hand and he said, forgive me. And she couldn't, in her own strength. And she said, God, this will have to be you. And that was just honest, right? I mean, Corrie Ten Boom, you can't fault her for many things. And she's not at fault for feeling like she didn't have it in her to do this. Okay? This was a monster in her eyes, right? A monster who had killed her family, her dear loved ones, and who had been a part of it. And she said, God, you're going to have to do this. And she felt her arm come up, and she felt her arm go into his, and she said, I forgive you. It came out. And she said, and immediately an electrical shock bolt shot through her arm, through him, through her, all the way up to her shoulder, like nothing she'd ever experienced before, and she knew that God had done it. Because God wanted that. Because he wants us to be little demonstrators of what he has done for us. We didn't deserve forgiveness. We committed injustices. we treated him poorly and continued to do so. And he gave his son and let his son be killed to take away all of that that we had done to him. And he said, now I want you to show that same amazing grace to everyone else in your life as a way of representing me and being thankful to me and following my principles. And he knew it would be hard. He knew it would be difficult. He knew we would struggle with it. But he said, but you must press on. You must pursue this. So for the young couple whose daughter, who, by the way, after several years of real struggle and constant counseling, got back on track, got back on straight A's, college, has an amazing career in Washington, D.C. right now, is married, has children, and her parents have peace. Yes, indeed. Praise the Lord. Start with the will, not the emotions. Tell God how you feel. Do not hold back from God how you feel, because he knows it. He wants you to verbalize it. He wants you to tell him, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm crushed, I'm wounded, I don't know if I can do this. Right? My feelings aren't in it. Tell him. It's not. It doesn't do any good to pretend to be something to God that you're not. Like, I'm not going to tell God that I'm angry still. He knows you are, and he wants to hear you say so, and he wants to hear you say, but God, I want to choose forgiveness. I want my will to engage and forgive, and Holy Spirit, I need you to help me. Like Corrie Ten Boom, remember Corrie Ten Boom, please, remember Corrie, who said, I can't do this. God, you must do this in me. And don't stop pursuing forgiveness. Don't say, I'm just not there yet, and let it sit for another 5 or 10 years. Pursue it with the Holy Spirit. Say, God, I want this off of me. I want you to remember Corrie Ten Boom, and I also want you to remember the lady in Dwight Prison, because I want you to remember that bitterness is a poison, and you think that holding on to it may be the thing you have to do. You can't let that person off the hook, but the person that's getting hurt is you. It's not affecting them. And Jesus wants to set you free.